Good morning, everyone. I have a question for you, and the question is this. When you were a kid, what was your family dining table like? What did it look like? What kind of food did you eat? What were the family dynamics like? What are your favorite memories from that family dining room table? That is the question I asked several of my friends a few days ago, and I'd like you to see what they had to say.
Dinner table was wooden, and it could be pulled apart to put leaves in to make it bigger, and it had these little metal buttons that you'd push in order to make it move to the sides.
We would sit down to dinner. Now the phone would be ringing, the kids would be coming and going, and people would be knocking on the door, but there was not necessarily that time, but when it was prepared, we sat and had a meal.
When I was growing up, my Italian mom, we would have pasta, we would have telemade cheese that we used to just dip in, because we would take French bread and just dip it in the telemade cheese. We would have salad, and we just would eat and eat, and it was just a wonderful family time.
I was the oldest in our house. My brother was 3 years younger, and of course I knew everything and he didn't know nothing. We would constantly fight at the dinner table, and it would irritate my dad something fierce.
Well, how well I remember one Sunday when we went to my grandmother's place to have Sunday dinner. All the cousins and everybody were there, and it was pretty cloudy outside, and my dad sat down to the table and he said, "You know, I think we're going to get a storm today." So all the food was being passed around, and all of a sudden my uncle come in, "Everybody to the basement! The tornado's coming!" This was back in Iowa, you see, and we lived right in Tornado Alley. Of course, everybody's piling down into the basement, down into the basement. And my mother says, "Okay, let's everybody start singing." Well, you could still hear the house just creaking and creaking and creaking and creaking. And pretty soon it was just quiet as a mouse, nothing. And then the big thing came. Let me tell you, when a tornado hits, it sounds like a big like a big train coming through, thundering. Well, when it was all over with, when we went upstairs, needless to say, there was no dinner. The doors had been ripped off, and the table and everything was just whoop right out the back door. And we just stood there, and we just had to laugh and say, "Well, at least God protected all of us." But that's one dinner I will never, ever forget.
All right, well, at the Barnhart household, dinner time, especially time at the dinner table, is spent talking about how the day went and anything that was exciting that's going to happen maybe in the next day or so, or what we're looking forward to doing in the future. We also like to let our pets join us as well, just kind of not at the table, but on the floor, and they'd like to see what's going on too. So it's definitely a family experience.
We talk about accounting stuff and none of it makes sense.
My favorite memory growing up at the dinner table was the time when I was probably about 10 and my brother was like 8, And there was a little girl at school that took quite a shine to my brother. She would write him these mushy love letters, and he had no need for her. But every day she'd write these mushy love letters, and he'd shove them down at the bottom of his pocket. And every night he'd come home at supper, and he'd pull out these love letters and read them to the whole family, and we would howl with laughter. It was so funny. But every family has its memories and its experiences at the dinner table. And there are all kinds of tables, not only in the families that we grow up in, but different kinds of tables in our religious experience as well. And that takes us to our passage for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 to 22. And there the Apostle Paul tells the tale of two tables. The first of these tables he calls the table of demons, and there's a story behind that designation. You see, up there at the top of the Acropolis in Corinth, there was a great big temple built in honor of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. In this temple, there was a great big idol to Aphrodite. There were 33 wine shops all around this temple. And up above those wine shops were built a large apartment complex in which 1,000 temple prostitutes lived. Sailors and traveling salesmen loved to come to this temple, for reasons that you can see, obviously. Now, when worshipers would come to the temple, they would bring their animal sacrifice. The animal would be cut into pieces, and part of the meat would be laid on the altar, and part of the meat would be returned to the worshiper to be used in the feast that would follow. And then, once they were through with their worship time, they stopped at the wine shop on their way out, and they got a little bottle of wine to enjoy at their feast. Now, the people of Corinth believed that their God lived inside of that meat, and they believed that their God lived inside of that wine, so that when they ate that meat and drank that wine, the very body and the spirit of that God would come to live inside of them. And thus, a very important relationship would be forged between that God and that worshiper. Now, Paul tells us here in the passage that idols are nothing. And food offered to idols is nothing. He, in essence, is saying, you know, that idol is nothing more than a chiseled piece of marble. That's it. And when it comes to sheer nutritional value, that slab of meat from the temple is no better than the steak you buy at the grocery store and barbecue on the backyard grill. He says it's nothing. But at the same time, he doesn't want these believers to think that they can go to the temple and hang out at these parties and just go with the flow and think everything's going to be just fine. Why? Because this meat and this wine has served the purposes of demons. To eat this meat and to drink this wine puts them on a slippery slope that will get them in trouble. And so he says to the people here, flee, flee from idolatry. It is then that the Apostle Paul tells us about the second table. He calls this the table of the Lord. And at this table, he says, two important things happen. First of all, there is the cup. And every time we drink the fresh wine from the communion cup, we are taken back to that time when Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Every time we drink the communion wine, we give thanks to God for the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. And then the second part of it is the bread, the communion bread. And every time we eat the communion bread, we are taken back to the upper room where Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And so every time we eat the communion bread, we give thanks to God for the body of Christ that was broken for us. It is here Paul tells us that things get really, really exciting, because he says when we come to the table of the Lord, we participate in the blood of Jesus Christ. We participate in the body of Christ. And the operative word here is participate. Very unusual combination of thoughts, because this is the only place in the whole Bible where the idea of the Lord's Supper and participation are brought together. The word conveys the idea of this deep, heartfelt intimacy with Jesus Christ, this profound engagement with Jesus Christ. It conveys the idea of full participation in the benefits of Jesus' cross. And then the whole idea of participation here brings us into an exciting drama. Because when we come to the Lord's table, we enter into his passion. And what's more, we enter into our own passion. Because as we drink from the cup and we remember that Jesus died in our place, something deep down inside of us dies as well. And the old life doesn't seem to be so important to us. What's more, when we eat the bread, we declare that we have found a new source of strength in our lives, that our righteousness is found in Christ alone, that our hunger is fed by the word of Christ alone, that our strength comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ alone, and we are brought into oneness with him. Not only are we brought into oneness with Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, we are brought into oneness with each other. He says here in verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way. He said that when we are baptized, we are brought into the body of Jesus Christ. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that fellowship that we share together is nourished and strengthened in the body of Christ. We become one with Jesus. We become one with each other. There's a story told about King Arthur, how before he sent his knights out on noble missions of goodness, he would gather them around his round table so that before they went out, they could see the face of their king and see the face of their fellows. And that is what happens when we come to the Lord's table. We see the face of our king, and we see the faces of our brothers and sisters. And it is here that we experience oneness with Christ. It is here that we experience oneness with each other. It is here that we are prepared for a life of service. And best of all, it is here that we find the assurance that our place at heaven's table is secure. And so today, I invite you to join me at the table. I invite you to join me at the table and to participate with your whole heart. So at this time, we will prepare for this table time as a church family. We will separate to wash each other's feet. The gentlemen will go to the junior room right behind us here. The ladies will go to the primary room, the room behind that. And those who would like to participate as families, we will go to the end of the hallway and in through the kitchen into the multi-purpose room. And then we would encourage you to quickly make your way back into the sanctuary here, and we will worship together. A song first.
May the Lord bless you, may he keep you, and may you find love, joy, and peace. I, your Lord and Master, now become your servant. I, who made the moon and stars, will kneel to wash your feet. This is my commandment, to love as I have loved you. Kneel to wash.
disciples by the love that you offer, the kindness you show. You have heard the voice of God in the words that I have spoken. You beheld heaven's glory and have seen the face of God. I must leave you go to my Father to make you a home. I will come to take you to the place I have been. I, your Lord and Master, now become your servant. I, who made the moon and stars, will your feet. This is my commandment, to love as I have loved you. Kneel to wash each other's feet as I have done for you. Servants, what I told you in secret, the world longs to know. There can be no greater love than to give your life for others, as the Father. So I love you as my own. I will give you peace. This will be my blessing, though the world churns around you. I leave you my peace. Peace may dwell within you. Let your faith be unshaken and your hope be ever strong. I, your Lord and Master, now become your servant. I, who made the moon and stars, will kneel to wash your feet. This is my commandment, to love as I have loved. commandment to love as I have loved you. Kneel to wash each other's feet as I have done for you.
Crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours. Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure. Eternity can't measure what heaven holds in store. Embrace the love requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion. Only he can fashion your heart to move as his. Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in you. Lord Jesus, make us bolder to face with courage the shame and disgrace you bore upon your shoulder. Embrace the life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross, embrace the cross, the cross of Jesus. Good deeds, for naught have I done to merit his praise. All glory and praise shall rest upon him, so willing to die. I will glory. rings and crown, my robe stained with sin, 'twas all that I had to lay at his feet. Unworthy to eat from the table of life, till
cross of love. We believe in the Father who created all that is, and we believe the universe and all therein is His. As a loving heavenly Father, He yearned to save us all, to lift us from the fall. We believe.
the Father's only Son, existing uncreated before time had begun, a sacrifice for sin. He died, then rose again to ransom sinful men. We believe. We believe in the Spirit.
Sing number 493 together. Fill my cup, Lord. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. Then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never will run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord, quench my thirst, this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill it up and make me
thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we break the bread together today, I pray that it reminds us that we are one body in you, and that we remember the sacrifice you gave for us.
Also, as we drink this juice and remember the blood that you shed for us, I pray that you will bless it and bless it to our bodies, but also bless it to our hearts. Amen.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew's account continues and concludes with these words. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So today we're going to sing together hymn number 340, Jesus Saves. And as we go out today, we would encourage you to be generous with the benevolent fund. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 340, Jesus Saves, first and last stanza. Let's stand together.
We have heard a joyful sound, Jesus save, Jesus save. Spread the gladness all around, Jesus saves, Jesus save. Bear the news to every lamb, darkness creeps across the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus save. Give the winds a mighty voice.